Today's message is about going. And it's not simply about going to Liberia. It's about responding to God's call to get up and get out and do something for God. In the book of Isaiah, In the book of Isaiah 6 and 8, Isaiah says, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Today, our message is called Answering God's Call. Who, me? Yes, you. And here's what I want to challenge you with. Will you go for God when He calls you to step up and step out for Him? Today, we'll be looking at the book of Exodus, chapters 3 and 4. So you can open your Bible there to the second book of the Bible. And beginning in chapter 3, we'll have some selected verses here in a few moments. I want to sort of catch you up on the life of Moses. His life is rather easy to remember. You could remember it this way, 40, 40, 40. Moses was born, and at age 40, there was a significant change in his life. And then 40 more years, at age 80, there was a significant change in his life. And when he was 120 years old, he died. You could look at his life this way. He was delivered. He lived in the desert, and he became the deliverer. Let me just remind you about his life, because God's preparation for Moses to be a leader did not begin with his call to ministry. God began long before that. You might remember that the day of Moses' birth, the Pharaoh, who was in power, was threatened by the population of the Israelites who were held captive in Egypt for 400 years. They had grown from 70 people of Joseph's family to now 2 or 3 million people. I always remember from the book of Numbers when they exited Egypt, there were 603,550 fighting men and their families. And the Pharaoh said, "You know what? These folks who are in our, you know, slavery, who are our employees, who do the work around here, they're beginning to outnumber us, and they could be a threat." So the Pharaoh said, "From now on, when a Jewish boy is born, throw him in the river. Be done with him." And the Scripture tells us that midwives of the Egyptians couldn't get to the Jewish ladies fast enough. They just had a tendency to give birth before they got there, and they weren't getting them all. But they got a lot of them, and it so happened that when Moses was born, his mom and his family made Moses a little ark, a little boat. Sort of like Noah's ark, but it was for one baby. And they probably put a little roof on it, and they put pitch and tar on the outside of it so it would float. And they did put him in the Nile, just like the Pharaoh said, but they didn't pitch him in to die. And they hid him in the bulrushes, the cattails. And you remember the story that Pharaoh's daughter was down there by the river, and she saw this little vessel, and she found this little baby, and she said, "Oh, how cute! This is one of the babies that should have been a castaway. Should have been thrown out." And her heart melted, and she wanted to take him home. Well, off at a distance, Moses' older sister, her name was Miriam, was watching and listening on purpose. And she went to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Hey, look, if you want to take the baby home, would you like me to find a good, you know, nanny for him? A good Hebrew woman that would raise him?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said, "Oh, that would be so nice." And Miriam went home and got her own mother, Moses' mother. And Moses was raised by his mom in the household of the Pharaoh, but as the Pharaoh's daughter. And you see, that went on until he was age 40, so he was delivered from the beginning. Moses grew up a life of wealth and privilege and a good education, but he also witnessed much of the corruption and much of the false worship. At age 40, Moses identified with the weak and the oppressed, with God's little ones so to speak. The ones who had his name, his mark upon them. And Moses became very enraged when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he killed the Egyptian. Isn't it interesting that Moses, in God's eyes, wasn't defined by his past like we said last week? Moses is a murderer. And God would use him. Word got out. Actually, Moses went and tried to correct a couple Hebrews, and one of them said, "What are you going to do? Kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses knew he'd be in big trouble, so he took off into the desert. And there he became a shepherd, age 40 years old, big career change. And he married a Midianite woman. She would have been from Ethiopia or thereabouts. Her dad's name was Jethro. Okay, that's a Bible name. We always thought that came from the Beverly Hillbillies, but that's right out of the Bible. And he tended sheep until age 80. He lived in the desert, and at age 80, see, I don't think God's done with you yet. At age 80, God called him to become the deliverer, a type of Christ in the Bible, who would carry the people from their oppression. You see, being beat down, sin does that to us. See, Egypt, our Egypt is sin. They were enslaved in Egypt. Sin enslaves us. Moses delivered them from slavery to freedom. Christ delivers us from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. There was a Passover, and Christ was the Passover lamb. You could go on and see the many lessons from the book of Exodus fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to our Bible and let's get into the story a little bit more deeply. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is when Moses is 80 years old and he's been hiding out for 40 years, took on the occupation of being a shepherd. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb. Some say that's the same mountain as Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And behold, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I'll turn aside. I'll take a little trek over there and see what this great sight is. Why, the bush isn't burning up." And when the Lord saw he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Now, I think that's a curious story in the Bible. I think it's literally true. The voice of God came out of a burning bush. Now, that doesn't mean if you want to hear God's voice, go light your bushes on fire. It means that this is called a theophany. This is an appearance of God through an object other than an angel, other than a prophet, other than a voice out of the heaven. Okay, that's the burning bush. And Moses was hearing God speak to him. And here's what God said. He said, "Don't come near. Don't get any closer. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." And God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So understand that for 400 years, the Egyptians were enslaved. Moses wasn't alive for 400 years. Okay, he lived 120 years. At age 80, God calls him to carry on this ministry. Okay, calls him out. But I simply want you to see here that when God called him, he sort of re-educated him and said, "Listen, this is what this is about. Your family, your descendants will no longer be slaves. I'm going to make the next chapter of the story. We're going to get you out of there." Now that reminds me that God's ways are not our ways. His timing is not our timing. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes, like Abraham and Sarah, we get tired of waiting on God. God waited 400 years to say it's time to come out. Don't ever give up. Don't begin to disobey. Don't lose hope, because God will come through at just the right time. And so that's what he did. He said, "Moses, it's you and it's now." And he was about to call them out. He said, "It's holy ground." And the Lord says there, verse 7, "I've seen the affliction of my people. I've seen them in Egypt. I've heard their cry." If you remember, the taskmasters had become so mean They said, no longer we even put straw in the bricks. You just make them out of the mud. Okay, you can't have any filler. And it got harder and harder and harder because the Pharaoh was afraid the Israelites would, you know, rise up and take over. And God says, I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them to the land, the good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the people that lived there at that time, right there it is, they were called the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Verse 9. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God said to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Now, can you imagine that? After 400 years being led in, okay, a family of 70, living in peace over 400 years, becoming enslaved, growing, okay, and God out of 2 to 3 million people said to this 80-year-old man, you are going to lead them out. What would you think if God said that to you? Now look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? Why would you pick me, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out? And God said, now Moses, listen, don't make excuse. I will be with you. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they'll ask, well, what's his name? See, there's another history lesson. There's another reminder that in these 400 years, they weren't as hot for God as they were at one time. And they said to him, tell us, what's his name? Who is he? What shall I tell them, he says, when they ask? And he says, verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent you, has sent me to you. And so God said, hey, I'll go with you. Remember who I am. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They'll say, the Lord did not appear to you. How do I validate this? He says, the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? Now, there's this 80-year-old shepherd man. What do you think he had in his hand? He had a stick in his hand. He didn't have, you know, a laptop or a cell phone. He didn't have the latest of technology. He wasn't dressed in royal garb. He had a stick in his hand. And God said, hey, you take that staff, that shepherd's staff, and throw it on the ground. I'm going to give you some credentials, Moses. And he threw it on the ground. And what happened to it? It became a snake. And then God said, now pick it up by the tail. Now, when I grew up, I was taught to never pick a snake up by the tail. If you watch TV, they do it. I don't know why they do it and how they get away with it. But I was taught you take a forked stick, you know, and you put it right behind the snake's neck, and then you pick it up right behind his head, and then he can't bite you. But he said to Moses, now pick it up. You might read it said Moses started going the other way, but he obeyed God. He touched that tail, and what happened? It turned back into the staff. And God said, there, I'm going to give you some power. And then he said to Moses, now take your hand and put it in your robe. And he did, and he pulled it out. It was white with leprosy. He said, put it back in. It was clean again. And he said to Moses, listen, if they don't obey those two signs, maybe they'll do this one. He said, you can take water from the Nile, pour it out on the ground, and it'll turn to blood. And he says, maybe they'll listen when they see, you know, that I've given you these signs. Chapter 4 and verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And God said, well, who made your mouth? Who makes a person mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go and I'll be with you, with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And says that God got a little bit angry at Moses and said, oh, okay, all right then. He said, you've got a brother. He speaks well. I'll bring him beside you, your brother Aaron. And he became the high priest. But I'll send your brother Aaron and he'll be the spokesman for the both of you. So I just want you to see here that there's this series of four excuses. What were they? Let's review them. But God, who am I? And basically God said to him, you're right, Moses, who are you? You're nobody. But don't forget who I am. And really, that's what I want to say to you. You see, when God calls you, don't be impressed with yourself. Because basically, He can't use us if we're impressed with ourselves. We have to remain humble and broken people dependent upon the Lord. And then Moses said to God, okay, what are my credentials? Okay, how will they know? And God said to them, tell them that I am. And then Moses said, but they won't believe me. And you know what God said to Moses? Well, if they won't believe and obey, then you believe and obey. And when they see my power at work through your life, they will believe and obey. And then Moses says, but I can't speak well. And he said, I'll give you the help you need. Go, and I will provide as you go. So get ready. I want to share with you four words of wisdom today for when you go for God. Okay, now did you notice when God called Moses, his first response was, but God. And I'm not addressing but God today. I'm assuming that you will answer his call and that you will go for God. First of all, when you go for God, know that God will be with you. That was the promise he made to Moses. That's the promise Jesus made to us. He said, you go into the whole world, you make disciples, you baptize them, you continue to teach them everything, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. But see, that's not just a fluffy promise. When God goes with us, it means we go with God. It really means this. God's not my partner, I'm God's partner. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference in me thinking I have God in my pocket, okay, and He'll come and rescue me from whatever I decide to do. He'll bail me out. He says, you go in my name, see. That's the important part. When we go, know that He will be with us, but we are going in His name. And so we must realize that as we go in His name, we have to then keep it about Him. This church, this is my call. Okay, this is where God put me for nearly 40 years now. But this church isn't about me. And it's not about you. And it's not about this address or the sign out front. It's about God. And as soon as we forget that it's all about God, it's all about His name, you see, and keeping it all about Him, we're in trouble as soon as we forget that. And then we would realize that as we go for God, we must meet with God often. I can tell you, it's real easy to get in trouble when you're not praying. And you're going to find out Moses did that later on in his ministry. We'll review that today. But it's interesting. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble of men and he met with God face to face. And God says, when he meets with me with face to face, he sees my form. So what we call face to face, eyeball to eyeball, may not be the same definition as God. But he says, I don't talk to Moses like I talk to any other prophet. I don't give him a vision or a voice. I meet with him. And it's important that when God calls you to go, remember whose name is about. Keep it about him. Stay on your knees. And then lastly, beware of the busyness. See, when God calls you, here's what I'm saying. He may call you simply to put your family back in order. He may not call you to preach, may not call you to be a missionary, may not call you down the street, let alone around the world. But He might call you as a dad or a mom to say, you know what? God made it clear. I need to make this family about Him. Or it might be as simple as putting your own life back in order. Or it might be, you know, in your own neighborhood, being the one who represents Jesus Christ, hands and feet. Whatever it is, keep those things going. But beware of becoming too busy in ministry because your success can be your downfall. And I have to tell you, some of the most unproductive times in the church for me are the busiest times. Because I just run from meeting to meeting or ministry to ministry, or, you know, doing this, doing that. And pretty soon you forgot to meet with God. So I simply say, first of all, when you go with God, know that He will go with you. Secondly, when you go for God, be prepared for Him to use, require what's in your hand. Now, you wouldn't think it'd be hard to give up a stick, right? But that stick became known as something else. It wasn't the shepherd's staff that was wielded by Moses any longer. I don't know that Moses ever said, "God, why did you take my stick?" But I've got to tell you this. What was in my hand when I was 18 years old was a lot easier to yield to God's use than what's in my hand today. And I'm not saying I have a lot. I just know, and I shouldn't even say this, He's tugging. He's saying, "Will you let go again? You know, I'm not done with you. Will you trust me again?" And you're in the same place as me to say, "You know what? Whatever's in our hand, God says, give me that. I want to use it." Now, let me tell you a little story about that stick. In the Bible, that stick became known as the rod of God. I think that's pretty cool. And that rod, which had been used to, you know, touch a sheep over here and smack a sheep over here and to sort of guide the way over here, became used to, first of all, turn the Nile River to blood in the plagues. That stick was used to bring in the plague of frogs. That stick was used to bring in the plague of lice and hail and locusts. That stick was used to part the Red Sea when the Israelites left Egypt and headed into the promised land, or headed into the wilderness to go to the promised land. That stick was used to strike a rock to bring water for the people of Israel in the wilderness when there was no water. It became a powerful stick. It was that stick that says that Moses could no longer hold his hands up when they were fighting the Amalekites. And Aaron and Hur, one got under each arm and held him up. And in one of Moses' hands was the rod of God. And as long as the rod of God was in the air, there was victory. And as soon as it was let down, there began to be defeat. Some would say that very stick became known as Aaron's rod. Some would say there had to be several staves, several sticks. But whichever one was in use became known as the rod of God. And the Scripture says, in the end, in the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where God dwelt in the tabernacle, inside that was manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod. And tradition says that was never destroyed. It's hidden somewhere, yet to be discovered. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if they would find the Ark of the Covenant and open it up, and there's some manna, the Ten Commandments, and the very rod that we're talking about. Now, I want to say this. What you have in your hand may not be much, but it can become powerful and mighty when you give it over to God. What you have in your hand might be a lot. It'll be a lot greater and a lot more powerful if you'll yield it over to the Lord. Thirdly, today, when you go for God, know that God will provide faithful helpers. When you go for God, know that God will provide faithful helpers. Moses said, "Who, me?" God said, "Yeah, you." Moses said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "I am who I am. You tell him I am sent you." And Moses said, "But Lord, I don't know if they'll believe me." And God said, "Here, I'll take your stick and I'll turn it into a snake. I'll cause your hand to be leprous and clean, and I'll let you pour out water and it turn to blood." And he says, "But Lord, I just don't speak well." I mean, Moses is like a lot of us that said, "Lord, I'll do anything, but don't make me get up and talk." He said, "Don't put me up front. I'll do the dishes. I'll run the sweeper. You know, I'll shovel the snow. I'll get the supplies. I'll do whatever it takes, but don't make me stand up and talk. I'm just not good at public speaking," is what Moses said. Then God said, "But I'll give you a helper, Moses." Now that's interesting to me. Because if I was God, I'd have said, "Well, let's fix that right now, Moses. You can speak well in public," right? I mean, if God can speak the world into existence, God could say, now you're different. But He didn't do that. I think people are important to God, you know? And He brought people around Moses to help him. And when you step up and step out for God, don't ever think it's all about you. And I want to say this. Don't be afraid to use the people that God puts in your path. I think a lot of times we say, thanks, but no thanks, Lord. Not that one. Not here, Lord. You don't really mean it. Yes, I do. But I just want you to see here that for Moses, here are three significant people, I think, that God used. Aaron, his brother. He was his spokesman. Miriam, his sister. Okay, she was the older sister that saved the kid's life. I mean, she had a mother's heart toward him. And then a guy named Jethro. Who was he? His father-in-law. Well, let me tell you a little story about Jethro, and then we'll go back and check out Miriam and Aaron, because I want to show you that. Well, I'll tell you ahead of time. I want to show you that people can be your greatest blessing or your biggest burden. And sometimes it's the same one. One day they're the greatest blessing, the next day they're the biggest burden. Jethro, that's his father-in-law. Jethro was a Midianite, a priest of Midian. He was a worshiper of a false god. When God rescued the Israelites, you could read about this in Exodus 18. Jethro, after Moses told him what God had done, Jethro said, "Now I know there's no other God." And Jethro says, your God is greater than all other gods, because he did that to those people who treated Israel so arrogantly. And the scripture says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to the one true God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. That means he then now worshipped the one true God. And then the next little passage says this. It says, the next day, Moses took his father-in-law with him while Moses went about his work. And Moses went out amongst the people and established, it doesn't say a court system, but Moses was the judge for the whole nation. How many people? Upwards of 3 million people. And if you had a dispute with your neighbor, guess who settled it? Moses. If you and your wife weren't getting along and you felt it was a legal matter, who said? Moses. If there was a property boundary dispute, Moses. If there was some business problem, Moses. And Jethro said to Moses, listen, you can't keep this up. You need to appoint people out there who will become judges and, you know, sort of a magistrate system. That's where we actually got that in the United States. And Moses then appointed judges in Israel, and it grew and grew and grew and grew. But see, God gave Moses, Jethro, to say, Moses, you're so involved in ministry, you can't see the forest for the trees. And Jethro could say, hey, Moses, you're going to kill yourself trying to do everything yourself. So set up these judges. So Moses had Jethro, and through Jethro he had hundreds of helpers. Aaron and Miriam. If you read the scripture, you'll find out that the scripture says often that the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron. And they would say to Moses and Aaron, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die? There's no water. There's no food. Why did you do this? And they wanted to go back to Egypt. And I'm sure that Miriam, she was known as a prophetess, often defended her brother. But if you would look with me in the book of Numbers in chapter 12, go there with me, the first few verses. It says this, Numbers 12, it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of the Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite, this lady from Ethiopia. So here are Moses' brother and sister complaining about their sister-in-law like any other family. And I don't know if it's because she was a Cushite or because of her personality and their personalities didn't click, okay? But they said, Moses, we've got a problem, and it's her. And then look at what happens. And it says that they ask, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't He also spoken through us? And Moses and Aaron, brother and sister, were saying, you know what? Moses isn't really God's man any more than I'm God's man and I'm God's woman. Who's Moses? Who does he think he is? We're no different from him, and he's no different from us. And listen to what happens. It says in verse 2, and the Lord heard this. Verse 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. I just love that. Because God's seeing his three kids, and two of them are down there yakking about the other one, and God says, get out here and get out here now. Get out of that room. Get over here. I want to talk to all three of you. And so the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam, and they stepped forward. Yes, sir. And God said, listen to my words. He says, now when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions and I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. When I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles, he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God said, who do you think you are speaking against God's servant? I don't care who you are. You're his sister, you're his brother. You don't speak against my servant this way. And the Lord's anger burns against them and he left them. And when the cloud lifted, it says that Miriam had leprosy. She was as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord. I guess Aaron got the point. Please, my Lord, don't hold this against us the sin which we foolishly committed. And do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, please heal her. And Moses went back before the Lord and said, heal my sister. And she was unclean for 7 days, had it, and then it went away. But I simply want you to see, when you step out for God, you can't do it alone. He's going to put people in your path. Use them. But realize some of the ones that are your greatest asset also can become your biggest burden. But that's just the way it is. That doesn't stop us in ministry. I can tell you over the years of ministry, you know, sometimes you've been a blessing, sometimes you've been a burden to me. But I can promise you this. Sometimes I've been a blessing to you, and sometimes you think, Pastor Bob, get off that high horse and go do your job. Or whatever it is. But that's how it works. Okay? So we just want to see that when you go, God will put people with you. And lastly today, when you go for God, know that grace will be needed. I want to share a few words and have you look at two passages of Scripture with me about Moses and God and surviving the anointing. God had His hand on Moses on purpose. And amazing things were done. See, 40 years in the Pharaoh's house, 40 years in the desert, then 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. And you might remember when they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and went out to the mountain again, got instructions from God, up on the mountain, Moses meets with God for how long? 40 days. Aaron, his own brother, leads the people in making a golden calf while he's gone. Moses comes back from the mountain, they're having an orgy and worshiping a statue. Okay? Well, Moses was tight with God all the time. He talked with God. And God used him as a mighty leader and took his side in front of the whole nation over and over again. And God's hand, His anointing, was upon Moses. Exodus chapter 17, verses 3 through 7. Early on in the wilderness. It says the people were thirsty for water there. They grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt? To make our children and our livestock die of thirst? And the Scripture says, Moses said, what am I supposed to do with these people? And he goes and he meets with God, and God says, listen, Moses. What's in your hand? That stick. That rod of God. The one you struck the Nile with? He says, you go out, verse 6, at Horeb. Okay, that's where he was called, remember? And you use that stick and you strike this particular rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. And Moses did what God said to do. And water came forth. Now, if you remember, because of the complaining of the first generation of the people that came out of the Exodus, God said, I've had it. none of you will go into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. If you remember, okay, the journey really would have only taken 2, 3, 6 weeks, something like that, a month and a half, you know, a month to get from Egypt to the promised land. They went that direction, got nearly to the door, and God said, hey, you're going to wander around. I mean, check the map of where they went. You're going to wander around for 40 years waiting for people to die. He said, I don't have to go by your time. You go by my time. Early on, he said to Moses, use that stick to get water out of a rock. Moses thought, boy, that's pretty cool. And if you study the story, it appears that perhaps whenever they ran out of water, that rock was there again. And Moses would use that stick to strike the rock and they would get water. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. Now, this is a similar story, but listen, it's about 38 years later. Miriam's already died in Numbers 20. So what we have is the same leader, Moses, who is now probably, you know, well, I guess he would be, what, 118 years old. We have the next generation of people because those older folks were dying out. Remember, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. Isn't that amazing? And that next generation of people come to Moses, Numbers 20 and 2. It says, now there was no water for the community. The people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead with the Lord. Even back when God struck folks dead, it had been better if we just died. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert? That we and our livestock should die here? Listen, this isn't the same incident. It's not the same people. It's the same complaining spirit. They still couldn't follow the leader. And they say, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? There's no grain, no figs, no grapevines, no pomegranates, and there still is no water to drink. The water still doesn't work, Moses. Just like in our parents' time. Nothing's changed, Moses. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. He had this habit of meeting with God, right? And he fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to him. I mean, that's amazing that Moses could say, okay, God, let's have a meeting, and God attended. And so he goes and he does the right thing. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, verse 7, now 8, take the staff, there's that stick again, and your brother Aaron, there's that helper again, and gather the assembly together, call the people, and speak to the rock that is before their eyes, and it'll pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. He said, we're going to do this again, Moses. But he said, you just go speak to the rock and it'll let loose the water. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, look at this sermon, look at this speech. 40 years in the ministry, 38 years of the ministry, and he says, here's the humblest guy in the world. That's what the Bible already said, right? But he was irritated. He was tired of the same complaints. And here's what he said. I mean, look right there. Verse 10, he said, less than you rebels! Must we bring water out of this rock again? Don't you know who I am? Don't you realize I brought you through the thick and the thin? And you have the guts to complain to me again? You're just like your stiff-necked and hard-hearted parents. I mean, he had a bad attitude against his people. And it says, then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. So he went in there with a poor, poor attitude, lost his humility, didn't obey, didn't speak to the rock. He takes the rod, okay, the anointing of God that he thought he controlled. And he doesn't wield that staff's power. All he did when he was a shepherd, and it was just a stick. Now this is God's rod. And Moses goes, wham, wham! Now if I was God, I think I'd have set a little lightning through that rod and finished them off right there. But it says, so he hit it, and water came out, and the people drank. But I just want you to see something. Something happened here. that he began hitting instead of speaking. Isn't that interesting? That's always a sign of frustration. I can tell you, as a dad, years ago, this happened two or three times at least. Probably on our way back from SeaWorld when the kids were little and grumpy and wanting to pick on each other. And I'd be driving down the road, and they'd be in the back just carrying on. And I would say, when I let that hand come back there, I can't guarantee you what's happened. You better get out of the way. You know, didn't have time to stop to give them a Bible lesson. Didn't have time to stop, you know, to say, no, you know how you ought to behave. It's just like, watch out. The hand's coming back. And that's how Moses was trying to minister to his congregation. By being mean and saying, you guys are idiots and you never listen. And I have to laugh because preachers end up in that same place. In fact, I say, if you did everything I taught you, I wouldn't have a job, right? I mean, this is job security because you don't listen. So I tell you again next week, and next week, and next week. But you know what? I'm just like you. That's what I say. People are people, and I'm one of them. You know? We're all the same. But we realize that you can't lead and have that attitude. You know, the saddest verse in the Bible, I think it's this, Judges 16:20, the second half. It's about Samson. It simply says, and he awoke from his sleep and said, I'll go out as I've done other times, and I'll shake myself free. And the next verse says, but he didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. He lost the anointing. He thought his strength came from his hair, or because he was Samson, or because he did it before. And I want to say, you know, when you're called to God and you're out serving Him, don't ever take His anointing for granted, because that's when you're going to lose it. When you think, I can handle this one, you're in trouble. You've got to stay low. And the Scripture says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. You know, two more that didn't go into the promised land. Can you grasp that? Moses and Aaron didn't get to go into the promised land because of this event. I mean, there's this faithful guy, the most humble of all men, who met with God face to face. And God said, listen, you're not going in. I just think that's amazing. And so I just want to say, you know, when you go out for God, you're going to need grace. You're going to need grace. Listen, first of all, toward God. Do you know what I mean by that? It's not that God needs my forgiveness. It's not that He really needs my grace. But you know, sometimes God puts us places we never thought He would. And we have to say, is it still about you, God? Or is it going to be about me this time? Am I going to take the rod of God back and make it into a shepherd's staff? Or am I going to walk in the anointing? See? And that's what I mean. When God says, what's in your hand? Listen, when He says it the second time or the third time, when He says it's time to begin again, it keeps us right where we need to be. You need that grace to say, yes, Lord. And definitely, we're going to need grace toward others. I mean, Moses, when Miriam, was saying, who's he think he is, my little brother that I saved him? I'm just as anointed as he is, and God had to put her in her place. Moses could have said, yeah, look at you, leper. Look what God did to you. But he didn't. He got on his knees and he prayed for his sister. I mean, could you imagine? You're up in the mountain talking to God and your brother makes an idol and starts an orgy. And he's the high priest. Whoa! You know, there had to be some grace there and then some grace toward yourself. So today, listen, it's simple. I talked about God and His call in our lives. I talked about stuff. Whatever's in your hand. What's ever in our hand. See? And then I talked about people. I want to say, be grateful for the ones that God puts around you. Don't be afraid to use them. Don't yearn. I mean, it's sort of like a sad marriage. You know, sometimes people get in a marriage and they think, if I just married somebody else. No, it's not. You're who you are. And they are who they... You'll probably marry somebody just like the one you just left. And it's not like where you live. If I could just move, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If I just made $1 million a year instead of $300,000 a year. Anybody have that complaint? Okay. You know, if I just made $30,000 instead of $13,000. Anybody have that complaint? Okay. You know, you wouldn't be any happier. That's not what it's about. And so, listen, when you're called to step up and step out, don't use the Aaron and the Miriam and the Jethro that God puts right there. And then grace. Listen, I need grace. You need grace. We need grace. God gives it. And so must we give grace if we're going to survive. Two closing pictures for you. You don't need to go here, but you can if you want to. It's Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's really Moses' obituary. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, the plain that's in the valley of Jericho, to the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I'll now give it to your offspring. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.'" That seems a little mean to me. I mean, I'd be like, God, you know, I laid down my whole life. You know? But God's God. He is. I am that I am. He said, "But Moses, take a look, but you won't go." Verse 5 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor." I'm sorry. "Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, according to the word of the Lord." Verse 6. "And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. No one knows the place of his burial to this day." There was grace after it seemed like there was no grace. Can you imagine how much God must have loved Moses? He said, "Moses, come take a look, but you won't go." But God dug the hole and laid him in there. And it's a secret between God and Moses where he was buried. Now, I want you to know, Moses did go to heaven. Remember at the transfiguration, who came down? Moses and Elijah, glorified. Okay. But there's still grace in that sadness. And I just think it's so wonderful to know what God did. And the Scripture goes on to say, you know, he lived 120 years. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And then it says, then Joshua was raised up. Now, I do want you to look at this passage as we close. It's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, listen. As I've been preaching, this really isn't only about the call of Moses, you know. It's about God calling you to step up and step out. And it's not just about you, and it's not just about you and God. It's also about those little ones. The least. That's how He makes that call really clear sometimes. And you know what? It's not just saying, like we heard, you know, "God, I'm glad you're the father to the fatherless." It's about getting ready to go. Whether it's to the neighbor across the street or that orphan in Liberia. Whether it's to the little ones of this community, the downcast, the overlooked. I mean, God will make it clear to you. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." What cloud? The Shekinah glory of God at the tabernacle, cloud by day, fire by night. All passed through the sea. What sea? The Red Sea. And by the way, I think it's really interesting when you study out in Joshua, The sea was parted. They could cross to get into the wilderness. And they got up here to Canaan. And the Jordan River was parted. Okay, when the priest's feet touched the shore. Okay, was parted so that they could enter in. I just think that's pretty interesting. And I don't think it's unintentional that baptism in water, you know, is the act of obedience upon our belief that represents death, burial, and resurrection, but that it's in water, you know, not in blood or something else. But the parting of the water represents new beginnings and endings and starting over. But anyhow, he says, you know, our forefathers were under God's cloud. They all went through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. Now, it doesn't mean they practiced water baptism. It means under Moses' cloud and in the sea, under Moses' leadership, they were all immersed in that. Okay, they all went in under the covenant. They all ate the same spiritual food. What was that? Manna. And they drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And what's it say? That rock was Christ. Get that. Paul's looking back and he said, you know, at Horeb, when he struck the rock, who gave up the water? Jesus. Who was the water? Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the living water. That's what he said to the woman at the well. And when Moses spoke, he was supposed to speak to Jesus, and he hit Jesus. You see how majorly, unmistakably, purposefully the Bible is the Word of God? I mean, this is amazing. And he says, okay, the rock was Christ. But with most of them, most of the Israelites, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. 603,550 fighting men, 2 or 3 million people, that whole first generation of people wiped out except for Joshua and Caleb, including Moses and Aaron. Now look what Paul says in verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things that they also lusted. They were never happy with God's provision. They always either wanted to go back or wanted more. They were known as stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And he says, and don't become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's the scene of the golden calf. They said, where's our leader? We haven't seen him for 40 days. He must have died on the mountain. There is no God. Let's have an orgy. Does that make sense to you? That's what happened. Led by the high priest. He says, don't do that. When your leader's absent, when you're not hearing from God, don't start doing what you want to do. Obey. Do what He already said to do. And I mean, you know that story. Moses comes down off the mountain with the tablets of stone. He sees the party. What happens? He breaks the tablets. He's got to go back and get them. God's a God of grace. He'll say, okay, sit down. Let's do this class again. Going on. He says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. That scene again. And in the time, in one day, 23,000 people were killed. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Remember that story? They were all being bitten by serpents. God instructed them, you take this pole and you put a brass snake up in the pole. It's called the Nehushtan. And if you're bitten by one of the snakes before you die, as you're going down, look to the snake on the pole. Look at the tree. Look up there and you'll be saved. A picture of Christ on the cross. He says, let's not fall into the way they were, and they were tempted and destroyed. And look at verse 10. We'd say, oh, I'd never do that. But look at verse 10. Nor complain. Do you realize that says here that the sin of complaining was as destructive as idolatry, as destructive as sexual immorality, you see. He says, and don't fall into complaining like they complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And it says, be careful you don't repeat that story. You have a deliverer. Now look at verses 12 and 13. You probably quote these, but you never put them in context with what we just learned. And Paul says, okay, don't get caught up in this. Don't act like them. These things were for our admonition. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When you think you got it all together and you know what's next and you can handle it, be careful. That's when you're going to fall. And then 10:13, No temptation, trial, or trouble has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, troubled, tried beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, the trial, the trouble, He'll make a way of escape that you can bear it up. And it says, just like He was faithful to them, and they were not, He was faithful to them, they were not faithful to Him. If they would have just hung in there, they would have seen God's deliverance. So I close by saying this: God is still calling people to mission. He has a purpose for and a call on your life. The little ones are in need of rescue and protection. Here's my advice for the day: get over yourself and go for God. See, Moses said, "Who am I?" God said, "Get over it." Moses said, "Wait, God. What if they ask? What should I tell them?" God said, "Get over it." "Wait, God. They won't believe me." He said, "Get over it." "God, I can't talk well." He said, "Get over it. Just go, Moses." And so I would say, will your response be, "But God," or will it be, "Go for God"? So be thinking about that. Will you go for God?